Good morning. Before our scripture reading, I want to read just a few words to kind of introduce us to Jeffrey. There's a full biography printed in the bulletin, so if you didn't grab one of those, you can find more about him there. But Jeffrey was born in Wisconsin. He was the son of a preacher. He attended Freed Hardeman University, where he met his wife, Carrie, and he graduated from there with a degree in Bible in 1989. And Jeffrey and Carrie were married later that summer. And they'll be married 24 years this coming August. They have four children. Elizabeth, who is married to A.J., I don't know how to pronounce his last name. Snively. Caleb, who is at OVU. Sarah, who is in 11th grade. And Joshua, who is in 9th grade. And Jeffrey and Carrie have ministered at churches in Washington, or in Wisconsin, West Virginia, Georgia. And they've spent the last 16 years in Pittsburgh, where he's been preaching for the Whitehall Church of Christ. And this morning, before Jeffrey speaks to us, we want to spend some time together in God's Word. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
Good morning. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. Some of you I have met at different times. I normally have been out here the last several years, kind of helping to kick off your VBS adult portion of it. So I would normally teach the adult class on Monday nights of your VBS. It's always been a pleasure to be here. And obviously today is kind of a special day, as it is a day for you to get a chance to listen to me and kind of check me out and figure out whether or not I'd be kind of the right person to come and work with you. And it is our prayer, and I know it is yours also, that God would be leading in whatever direction he has chosen and helping us to walk in his ways. I thank Brad for that introduction. I've had the opportunity to know Brad the last several years through our preachers' meetings in Washington. Getting to know him has been a great, great pleasure. You are blessed by him. Let me just tell you that right now. No matter what may happen with me, you are blessed with Brad. I have listened to him preach online, not to try to say what's the competition like, but just to figure out what Brad is like. And let me tell you, he is a tremendous speaker, a tremendous man of God, and I know you are very, very proud of him. And I appreciate the way he has worked so diligently to just kind of jump right in and be there for you every step of the way, and I know you're very proud of him too. In 1996, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya, Africa, to preach for 1 month. Some of you know that the last time I was here, I was leaving to go to Africa again, this time to Malawi, Africa. In fact, I was going to be leaving about 6 hours after I got done teaching here. Carrie was going to take me over to the airport at 3 a.m. and I'd be catching a plane to, that takes like 26 hours to get over to where I needed to be. But back in 1996, I had the opportunity to spend a month in Kenya. And I loved Kenya. Kenya was a beautiful, beautiful nation. I loved the people. I got a chance to preach. I got a chance to teach at a university there. I got an opportunity to do some street evangelism. I was in my late 20s, and I was scared to death. I'm normally a nervous wreck on a lot of those type of things, but I was really scared to get out there on the street and go try to meet people and just share with them Jesus Christ. But I got an opportunity to do that for that month, and I absolutely loved my time there in Kenya.
But before we left, we got a chance to do some shopping, if you will, or at least I got a chance to do some shopping. And I bought a very decorative cane, which I have here in front of you. I forgot to bring it, so if you'll just kind of pretend, it's actually, this is the tip of it over here. And this walking stick, obviously is not meant to be a true walking stick, it's decorative, had a picture of Kenya on there down at the bottom, and the crest of Kenya. And down at the bottom of the crest of Kenya was the word Harambe. And I asked a friend of mine, who is a missionary there, what does Harambe mean? Now, I enjoyed getting the chance to worship while I was in Kenya. But I'll have to say, every time I've been to Africa, or each of the times I've been to Africa, or when a family's been over to Ukraine and other places, when someone's singing in a language you don't know, it is really hard to, you know, quote, enjoy worship, because you're just kind of sitting there listening to them do everything. But every now and again, there would be a tune, and you'd say, I know that tune, because and so you would sing the English words in your head while they're doing whatever their words are in whatever language. And I had done that with Swahili, and I loved hearing it. So I said, why did they put Harambe on your crest? Why is that so important? And he said, Harambe has a very strong meaning here in Kenya. The idea behind the word would be unity. That would be the closest thing. He said, but it, in a literal translation, it means more like, let us come together, or let us pull together. Let us push together. He said, back before the British came, when the tribes really were the dominant force of Kenya, whenever the tribal elders wanted to bring the people together, they would get this stick or this pole, and they would hold their hands to it, and each of the tribal elders would put their hands to it. And they would begin, like the Maasai, to jump up and down. And they would shout, Harambe! 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 And as the villagers heard the cry of the elders, they would come to the center of the village to find out what it is that these men were wanting to unite them together for. He said, as time went on, we never lost the word, even though we didn't have much for the tribal elders. But it became a strong national word that we need to pull together as a nation, that we need to be united and work together. And fishermen would sometimes use this when they were out fishing as a group, and they would be throwing out their nets, almost like biblical tides, and they would be pulling those nets in. As they pulled them in, they would use the word Harambe, let us pull together. So they would do Harambe, Harambe. And they would be pulling those nets. When they were trying to move a very heavy object, and they were calling all the guys to come together and push, like we would say on the count of three, they would again use the term, Harambe, let us push together. It's a word that means unity. It's a calling to come together. David would give us the 133rd Psalm, and in it, he begins with these words, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. David saw unity as so vital to Israel, as so important that he could only describe it in the word pictures that Israel could understand. He described it as the oil that would come down over the beard and onto Aaron's robe, or as the dew coming down from Mount Hermon. It's a beautiful image of unity that is blessed by God. So what I want us to do this morning for just a few minutes is to ask ourselves, how can I help bring about unity in this local congregation? What is my place in doing that? And I want to walk through four areas in which you can and help in that way. The first is that of commitment. If you have your Bibles and you have them open to the reading, go back to the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. It's a passage you're probably familiar with, but I want to start with verse 1 and read the first couple of verses to you. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Just stop for just a moment. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What Paul says right from the beginning, as he kind of transitions from the first, what we call the first three chapters, into these last several chapters, is he says, I don't see myself as a prisoner of Rome. I see myself as a prisoner of the Lord. And therefore, my focus is on the Lord. And I want you to focus on your calling. I want you to make sure that you're walking according to that calling. There is a commitment that takes place when you decide, what is it that I believe and why do I believe that? He's going to begin to define for us what that calling is. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is, look at this, one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brethren, when we think about what it means to be united, we are united not under a name of a church building. Yes, we are united here. But that's really not what we're committed to. My commitment is first and foremost to God. And he defines what that means when he lists these seven ones. You see, there are going to be times when we don't think alike. And I can pretty much guarantee in a congregation this size, there are people here today that think differently than others sitting in the pew, even maybe in the same pew with them. And if you're married, you probably understand that very well. I bet you and your spouse don't always 100% agree on everything. But are you committed to one another? Yes. Why? Because you share the exact same goal. You can have unity in diversity if you are committed to the same cause. So if my commitment is to these seven ones, all the else is peripheral. I can argue over those things. I can have my opinions on those things. But I'm going to kind of take a Romans 14, 15 understanding of that. If it's a matter of opinion, then you and I are going to have to learn to get along. Because I'm going to some degree, submit to you, and you are going to some degree submit to me. Because the bigger thing is that we're both submitting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we get that focus, that our commitment is to him, then let me tell you, there isn't a problem on earth that cannot be solved. There isn't an issue that has to divide any congregation. Not one. Because when everybody is committed to the exact same thing, these seven ones, when we are committed to that one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, one Spirit, one calling, when you've got that, when that becomes your center point, you can say, therein lies my faith and my commitment. And where you and I may disagree on some other issues, I'm going to love you because you're my brother. And you're my sister. And it is good to dwell together in unity. The second thing that Paul brings out in this passage is what I call active participation. When I find myself committed to Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart, I will also be committed to the local body of Christ. I am convinced you cannot fully separate the two, the church and Christ. They are one. Jesus is the head, but it is the body. They are one. So there is a commitment that I have to the body of Christ. And if I'm going to be committed to the body of Christ, I'm going to be actively involved within this body. Paul would make the statement in verse 12 of our text, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. When we take a look at our place in the body, Every single person here has a purpose, has a reason. In fact, I would go as far as to say to you that God has called you. And as He has called you, He has placed you. And as He has placed you, He has gifted you. And as He has gifted you, He expects you to use that gift for the betterment of this local body. And as you actively participate in this body, you help bring about a oneness because we can't fully function without you. One of the saddest things, is for a person to miss being a part of the body of Christ for several weeks and nobody really even know that they're gone. First of all, it's sad on two accounts. It's sad on their account because it first of all tells me that what have they been doing that helps me to remember who they are? What have they brought to us? What have they given to us? And secondly, it hurts because who are we to ever forget somebody else? When Paul describes the body, the church, as the body in Romans chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he kind of breaks it into two parts in that Romans 12 passage. One of them is, you can't have a part of the body saying, well, because I'm not like the other part, I don't really belong. Have you ever known somebody who feels that way? Well, I'm not as good as the song leader. I'm not as good as the person that leads us at the table. I'm not as good as the Bible class teacher. You know, I'm just a member here. No. No. You are far more than just anything. You are needed. Don't ever say, I'm not as good as. And then Paul kind of flips that illustration, stays with the body, but he says, and also one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, I have no need of you. As in, I am better than you. That it's all about me all the time. This congregation right now is looking at me to become possibly a preacher within here to work alongside Brad. I don't care who you hire. It's not about the person that's behind this pulpit. It's not. They're not better than anybody else. It's not the elders and them being better than anybody else. Nobody has the right to say, I don't need you. Yes, you do need each other. And active participation brings that out. The third aspect that I want to mention this morning, and it kind of leads right into it, is that of responsibility. When you take a look at those middle verses, where he says in verses 14 and 15, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by every human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are all to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There is a personal responsibility that you have for your own spiritual growth. I am sure that there are many gifted teachers within this congregation, whether it be of children or of adults. And I am sure that there are men here who have gotten up and brought to you some wonderful sermons to try and help bring forth God's word as we come together collectively. But there is a responsibility that each of us have to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a powerful way that He leads me, that I am so committed to Him and to His truth, to His word, that I'm not going to be tossed to and fro. That when those difficult times come, and I've got to wrestle with my emotions, I've got to wrestle with my theological understanding of different topics, I am going to stand firm. And I'm going to keep going forward. There is a responsibility Paul has here to grow up. To grow up. We are not spectators when it comes to the church. It's not like a football game where you've got 50,000 fans who need a lot of exercise sitting in the pew or sitting in the stands watching 22 men on a field who are almost passing out from all the work that they're doing. That's not the description of the church. There's a responsibility we have to each other and to Jesus Christ. And as we take that responsibility seriously, it's going to lead us to a great desire for encouragement. The last aspect I want to bring out is that of encouragement. Paul describes the body where every member is equipped, where every member works together, where every member has a purpose, a place. And he says where each part working properly makes the body grow so that it has built itself up in love. We need encouragement. I can guarantee you there are people every day who struggle through different aspects of their life. They struggle because of the burdens the world has placed upon them. They struggle because of their own sins in their own life. They struggle because they have somewhat lost their focus. And they need someone to come alongside them, to help them, to encourage them, to keep on keeping on. John William Smith is a Christian author, a member of the Church of Christ, that has written several books. And he wrote some small books that are titled Hugs. Maybe you've seen the Hug books. But he wrote several books that are nothing but stories. Stories that somehow he has been a part of his life. One of those stories he tells is of a time when he was living in Lubbock, Texas. And a dear family of his had a young lady who was going to be running in a state or a regional cross-country meet. And they asked if he would pick up this young girl and her mom and take them to the cross-country meet that she was to run. And he said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. He said, I was there all day with multiple heats and meets that were going on. And he said, and I was there as a spectator. I was there just watching. He said, it was so interesting to see every single race and to watch the people in the stands all around the field. He said, you could see the parents and the loved ones of those kids that were running, literally leaning forward and mouthing words as though they could hear clear down at the track. Run! Run! You can do it! He said, but one of those meets just really hit him tremendously. It was one of those long-distance cross-country meets in which they do a lap around the track, and then they're out, and they go up hills, and they're out into the woods, and they finally come back, and they do one last lap around the track. He said, there was a young girl who was running that had come out of the fields and she was going around the track that last time. It was obvious that she was not going to win. The winners had already been declared. And it was also obvious that she was in great pain. Her legs were cramping. She had lost her stride. She was crying. She looked like she just wanted to quit. He said, I saw this middle-aged mom in her 40s go down to the edge of the track and her little tennis shoes start running along the side of her daughter. He said, and I heard her saying, run, Tammy. Run. Run, Tammy, run. He said, I watched that mom run that last lap with that girl who had no hope of winning. All she wanted to do was to see her daughter cross that finish line. He said, as she ran with her daughter, you could see the girl begin to pick up her stride, to find her rhythm, to begin to go forward. When she crossed that line, she fell into her mother's arms, and it was like nobody else was even there. And they rolled onto the field crying and laughing and hugging one another. He said, I thought of my own children. And he said, there comes a time in which I will be out in the stands of life and they will be gone. But yet, they're running that Christian life. Our eldest child, Elizabeth, got married a year ago to a good young man. But she was or baby. Marrying off your first child, that's a hard thing to do. She doesn't live at home. We don't see her very often. Caleb's been in college. This is his third year. He doesn't come home that much. That's sometimes good, sometimes bad, but he doesn't come home that much. We don't get to see all of them. And I want to, I do. He came home Friday night to surprise us. I woke up Saturday morning. I'm always the first person. Well, I'm normally always the first person up. And he came out and he saw me in the living room. And I just beamed. My boy came home to be here today. But what was going through my mind is, with each of my kids, I want nothing more than for someone to be running alongside of them when their mother and I can no longer be doing that. When they find that local congregation in which they can commit and participate, have the responsibility that someone will say, run. Run, Elizabeth. Run, Caleb. Run, Sarah. Run, Joshua. Run! Don't quit. This congregation has a great reputation for caring. And if you probably saw as I went through my lessons, it comes to this acronym, CARE. That is who you are. You're a church who is known for its love. The reason I'm even willing to consider leaving a congregation where I've been for 16 years is everything that I have heard about this congregation from the few people that I know here is that this is a church who knows how to love, who knows how to care. And if I'm going to leave one home to try and find another, I guarantee you I want to find a place where people care. Maybe you're here this morning. And maybe what's been going on in your life, you have felt alone, abandoned, or lost. Maybe you have walked into these pews and you have just been sitting and that's all that has been going on. Can I ask you this morning to not only care but be cared for? To not only love but to let others love you. Maybe today you're needing someone to surround you in prayer and say, run. Run, my brother. Run, my sister. Run. Maybe you're here today and you're just visiting in this congregation and you're trying to figure out what's going on. I come back to say to you, this is a place that will journey with you and love you and help you. So this morning, maybe you're saying, what does it mean to come forward? By the way, this doesn't mean the sinner's pew. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's not the title of the first row. Well, if it was, I was sitting there before I got up to preach. But it means I don't want to be alone. It means if you walk up here and you sit down, it's because you need somebody to pray with you, to love you, to hold you. And from what I know of this congregation, people will do just that. If we can walk beside you, if we can care with you, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There is coming a day.
Brad is going to come up and share some things with each of the people that are here, what's going on in their lives. It is the beauty of a congregation where you respond not to a person, but you respond to God. And this morning, there are several up here that are in need of you to surround them. And my prayer is after Brad gets done talking, that's exactly what you will do in these services. And you'll be up here, and they will know that they are not alone, and never alone, but you'll be walking with them. So it's a great opportunity to listen to some of them share some of the difficulties that they've been going through, some of the strength that they've been going through, knowing that the Lord is the one that can do it all. I'm going to turn it over.
So this morning we have had several people respond. The first, Irene Bowers, is someone that many of you know. She was baptized here years and years and years ago. And for a long time she was faithful, but she said that back several years ago that she just stepped into a life of darkness and a life of sin. She walked away from the church, but she's ready to come back. She knows that she has God's forgiveness because God is a forgiving God, but she wants to apologize to the congregation here for the life that she was living and the way that it would hurt us. And she wants to ask for your prayers as she wants to be restored back to the body here, restored into her relationship with God. And so we want to do that. We're going to pray with Irene Bowers here in just a second. But Alicia Eastat has also come forward. She just had all kinds of health problems, and so we want to continue to pray with her. And then Michaela Hinkle is another one of our teenagers, has been struggling with depression and a whole lot of other issues for a long time now, and she needs encourage this morning. And she also asked for prayers for her relationship with her mom. And so we want to do that. If you guys are comfortable praying with Irene and coming to be around her, and if you're comfortable being around Alicia and Michaela, why don't we come and support them this morning? Pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the day that you have blessed us with so far. And Father, we come before you right now grateful for your love. And we thank you, Father, that you showed your love to us by allowing Jesus to die so that we could have a relationship with you. And Father, we come this morning on behalf of Irene, our sister, and we pray, Father, that you would shower your forgiveness and your grace on her, that she would know the forgiveness that you offer. And Father, we pray that you would be with her as she begins her relationship with you anew. Father, we pray that you would allow her to walk in strength. But more than that, Father, we pray that you would allow us to be a congregation that surrounds her and supports her and encourages her so that together we can run towards you. Father, we pray that you would be with Alicia this morning, that you would be with the health problems that she's having, that they might be able to figure out what's going on. And we also pray for Michaela. Father, we pray that you would give her encouragement in the deepest place of her being. Father, we pray that you would shower your love on her and that you would allow us to be your hands and your feet so that we can show her your love for her through our love for her. Father, we thank you for all you do for us. Father, we are humbled by your love and we are humbled by your grace. And we are humbled that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this community. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please continue to pray for Irene and Alicia and Michaela. And if you have a chance, if you weren't comfortable coming forward, let them know your support. Today has been a good day. It was a blessing to hear from Jeffrey this morning, but our day is not yet over. We have a chance after we dismiss from here to spend an afternoon eating together with Jeffrey and his family. And not only is that a good chance for us to be together as a church, but it's a great chance for us to get to know Jeffrey and his family as well. And so hopefully that you can stay for that. And even if you didn't prepare anything for the potluck, we still want you to stay and we still want you to be a part of what's going on. And then we'll meet back here again at 6 o'clock tonight and we'll hear from Jeffrey one more time. And so hopefully we'll see you back here tonight at 6. We are going to sing a verse or two of Song 705, A Common Love. Did you want to say something?
Have Scott get the blessing for food.
Okay. And Scott, make sure you pray for the food when you send us out in prayer. So, all right, let's all stand together and sing A Common Love, and then Scott will send us out in prayer.
Dear God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and thank you for helping us all gather here safely this morning. Thank you for the excellent lessons we've heard here this morning, and just thank you for all the men and women who take the time and effort to study your word and to bring it to us in manners that we can take into our lives. Just pray that you'll be with us with the upcoming fellowship, and pray that just thank you for the food and pray that you'll help us get to know each other a little better and get to know you even better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.